Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And this is really going to be just a starter verse for us that's to set off the theme of discipleship. As Michael already mentioned, as we are thinking about our core values and our vision for this month, for the next several years, and really just who we are to be as a church, we've called this 2020 Vision. Today we're going to talk about 2020 Discipleship. 2020 Discipleship. And if you're able to pick up one of these sheets on the way in, we had them out. We're going to really be based on this sheet. So see somebody around you, you can look on with them if you didn't happen to get one. Mr. Ty Rickard is going to come and read this passage of Scripture for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is the verses we're going to be in. We like to stand here to honor the reading of God's Word. And so we're going to stand. And as Ty comes to read this, and after he reads, if you're a guest with us, we do something. I get on my knees and ask for help. It's Mike Shorts, yeah. Because I need a lot of help, all right, to preach truth. And so I invite you to join me if the Lord gives you grace on your knees or sitting or seating or standing. And we are going to seek his face as we want to grow in Christ today. I can lead us.
So, fun fact of the day, really quick, that I just was enlightened on. Apparently, all English Standard Bibles have the same page numbers. I might be the last one to get this memo, but so if you have an English Standard Bible and don't have like the ultra thin or 22nd century, open up to page 995 right here, and we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Then you, my child, be strengthened by what the grace that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also."
Amen. Thanks, Ty. Pray with me. Father, we come thanking you for your word this morning. It teaches us, it guides us, corrects us. It's good for reproof, training in righteousness. Lord, we pray that you'll use it to do all those things this morning. Thank you for the vision that you've given us, how it has been unfolded. We've seen it unfolded this month from your word. And we pray that it would not only be unfolded from your word, but it would be put into practice. And so, Father, as we talk about some very practical things today, help us to assess where we are and where you want us to be individually and as a church, and strive toward that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Give me grace to preach now, to glorify your name. Preach in a way that your spirit would speak louder than I do, to edify your people, to grow your church and your kingdom. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 2020 vision, we've said that it was a vision that we want to get clear about is the reason we called it 2020. And also there were some goals that go along with that that maybe we should seek to reach by the year 2020. And by the way of review, we said in terms of a vision statement, what we're to be about, you know, if we're going to be able to focus on one thing and press hard toward that one thing, anybody remember what that vision statement is? Glorifying God by creating Christ followers who change the world. Thank you very, very much. All three of those are absolutely crucial. Three segments. Glorifying God. It's all about His glory. By creating Christ followers. You know, we want to reach people. We want to see people saved and grow in Christ, become like Christ. And by doing so, we change the world. All right. And now, there were three values that we said were absolutely crucial to achieving that goal that we have to use to direct us as a church. And that we use this pyramid, if you will, they're growing, if you will. This is the way we build. So it starts with the bottom. It's being captivated by God's glory. That is our worship value, being captivated by God. But it doesn't stop there. If we're worshiping, we have this vertical connection, then we also should have a horizontal connection. So the second value is to be connected to God's family. That is a fellowship value. But then it doesn't stop there, because if we're connected to God in that vertical relationship, and we're also connected to other believers in the family of God, we should also be connected to those outside of the family of God in terms of ministry and fellowship, or not fellowship, but ministry and touching them and sharing the gospel with them and loving others, right? Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second is like it? Do what? It's like love your neighbor. That's right. As yourself. And so that's what we're to be about. And that's kind of the heart of the values that we've been talking about. But that's a macro. That's a big picture. But what does it mean for us individually? What does it mean for us day by day? Well, here's what I think it means. I think it means that these values taken to heart should change us daily. They should be changing us. We should be looking different because of them. If you're a guest here with us today, you probably should know that there's kind of a running joke amongst our church about my picture in the worship bulletin. This picture was taken 8 years ago when I got here. And apparently, I don't look like this anymore. I know I look better. I know. And don't worry, when we take our church directory picture, I'm going to correct that problem. All right. But we do, when we haven't seen somebody in a while, what do we expect? We expect them to see some differences. There should be some changes. We should notice the changes. We hadn't seen any. You know, we hadn't seen somebody in a few years, and then you see them, you always think about what's changed. You know, maybe they've lost some weight. You go, oh man, they look good. They've lost some weight. Or maybe they've not lost some weight. Maybe they've gained some weight. And you go, oh yeah, kind of packed on the pounds there, Bradley. Well, thanks, right? Or their hair's grayer or lesser, as the case may be. We expect change, even with little children that we've known and loved, and then maybe we've moved away in a few years, we've been able to see them again. We don't expect them to be the little children that they once were. No, we expect them to have grown up. And oftentimes we're surprised at how much they've grown and how much they've developed. Why do we think that way? Because time should bring change. You know, that's true for us physically. How much more is it true for us spiritually? If time has passed, God expects us to have grown in Christ's likeness. And as Mike already mentioned in the discipleship moment, a lot of times that's a problem in the church. We don't grow the way that we should. And if there's a little bit of encouragement that we see in Scripture, very early on in the church's life, they were having the same problem. They were stuck spiritually. One place we see that is with the church in Corinth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote to them saying, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." That's bad. I can't talk to you about being spiritual. "But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You're just infants. You haven't grown any. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you were not ready for it." You weren't ready. And even now, you're not ready. You see, it's frustration. You know, if when I saw you, I fed you with spiritual, you weren't ready then. But the problem is not that you weren't ready then. The problem is, as I write back to you now, you're not even ready now. And you ought to be ready. You ought to have grown up a little bit by now. But you haven't. Or you're still in the flesh. So, we should be growing. And we know that. That's not an earth-shattering truth. But I'll tell you what is something that we thought about a lot here. Is what that growth should look like. So, okay, we should be growing. Okay, but what does that look like? How should we be growing? Well, we've looked at a lot of things. We've studied a lot of things. Something that captured my heart on this issue that we've used to develop. We've adjusted it and developed it into a tool that's helpful that we're going to talk about. This tool here. Was from a discipleship study called Master Life, probably 20 years old by now. Hey, did any of you do Master Life? You remember that study? Any of you finished Master Life? It's like forever long, right? Well, in the fourth book of Master Life, written by Avery Willis, is a diagram that he calls the discipleship river. And it's a very helpful diagram. He talks about how we should be growing in Christ and how it's fluid, but that there should be movement constantly and in this upward progression toward Christ's likeness. And he has some stages that he moves through. And that captured my heart. And there were some things about it that I didn't like. There's some things about it that I thought needed to be adjusted to address us and figure out where we are. And over a significant amount of time, we developed this based on what Avery Willis developed. I've just got a vision for Mount Gilead, but it's really our discipleship river. And so it helps us begin to think, well, what is discipleship? Well, let me tell you what Willis said about what discipleship is. He said, discipleship is developing a personal, lifelong, obedient relationship with Jesus Christ in which he transforms your character into Christ's likeness. He changes your values to kingdom values. That's why we spent so much time talking about the driving values that we must have. He involves you in his mission, in his home, or in the home, in the church, and in the world. All right, so that's what this river is getting us to, and it's growing us in. Where does it start? Where do we start our spiritual journey? Well, we start as an unbeliever, right? We start lost. And if you're an unbeliever today here, I want to speak to you just for a moment. It's okay. I mean, don't feel like out of place. I'm an unbeliever. I'm in this group of all these Christians. Let me tell you something about everybody here. Everybody here started as an unbeliever. Everybody here started lost. Everybody started as a dreadful sinner separated from God. The only difference between us and you is that we've met Jesus and Jesus has changed us. Because we understand what God has created us for. To glorify Him, to love God, to love others. But sin has separated us from God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. God is holy. We're sinful. And so we can't have that right relationship with God. That we're under the condemnation of our sin. But that's why God sent Jesus. He sent us a Savior. At the cost of His blood that we just sang about. He gave us everything. What did He do? He came and He lived a righteous life. Because that's what it takes to be made right with God. Right? And He did it for us because we haven't lived a righteous life. Now, we've lived a sinful life and so He bore our sin. The wages of sin is death. So He went to the cross for us and He bore the wrath of God for our sin on Himself so that God wouldn't have to pour it upon us. He's resurrected to the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And He's coming again. Isn't that good news? Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." And that's what Jesus does. He brings us from our sinful state, from our dead state. He restores us to life. He brings us to God. How does He do that? Well, He puts faith in our heart. You have to turn. You have to turn from sin. You have to put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And when you do that, when we say, "I trust in Christ to save me. I need a Savior. I can't be made right on my own. I feel the weight of sin." When that happens, praise the Lord. God's working in you. And turn from sin. Confess Him as Lord. Put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And when you've done that, you know something's happened to you. You've been born again. Born, that's how you enter the family. How'd you get into your family? You were born into it. You know? Maybe you were adopted into it. That happens too. But you were born at one point into some family. That's how you get into God's family. You're born into it. And so you're born as a baby. So when you enter the kingdom of God, you're no longer an unbeliever. But you are a baby believer. And so that's that next stage as we move up that discipleship river. And the thing about babies, babies have life. Newborns have life. But they're also very dependent. And that is true about baby believers as well. They need a lot of nurture. They need a lot of care. They need to be fed the Word of God. They need to be prayed for. They need to be taught to pray. They need to be taught right biblical doctrine. They need to begin to understand exactly who is God and who are they in light of who God is. And what does that mean for their life? Now, if you're a baby believer here, you might not admit it to anybody, but the fact is, you are. I want to speak to you for a moment. If you think about your life and how long you've spent in your life as a physical baby, how long was that? How many years are you considered a baby? I don't know. Somebody help me out. Two? You consider a baby for 2 years? How long are you going to live? 80 years? 90 years maybe? Lord gives you grace? Right? 2 years of your 80, 90 years are spent as a baby. Now, I think that maybe tells us something about how long we should spend as a baby believer. It's not a significant portion of our lives. We shouldn't have to be babied and cared for and spoon-fed for 30, 40, 50 years of our lives. All right? Now, I'm going to say this with all the care and all the love that I possibly can. Some of y'all need to grow up. Right? You need to grow up. You've been a baby long enough. You know, as a matter of fact, if you had a baby and they were getting 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years old, and you're still having to give them bottles, and they're not walking yet, and they're not speaking right, what are you going to do? You're going to take them to the doctor because something's wrong. And if baby believers aren't moving past being that kind of dependent little spiritual babies, then something is wrong there. There's some natural movement that ought to be taking place. There's some growth that ought to be taking place. And so we see this in the discipleship river. Now, what are they moving to? Well, I struggled with what to call this, but I think they're moving to being grounded believers, or grounded disciples, if you will. Grounded disciples, they're established in the truth. That's why I called them grounded, because they're growing up a little bit. They got their feet on the ground. They've learned to walk spiritually. They understand the Word of God. They understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus and putting Christ first, and they're seeking to put Christ first in everything, whether it's their work or their marriage or whatever. They have a biblical worldview that they were lost, but Christ has come to redeem them, and in Christ they are saved. They don't work for it. You can't earn your salvation, but we get the righteousness that comes from Christ that we live in, and now they're living, seeking to live for the glory of God. Okay, that's being grounded. But we don't stop there. A lot of times we think, well, that's what I need to be. I just need to pour it into. I've got that truth. But no, it doesn't stop there. At some point, it's got to start being not only poured into us, but being poured out of us into other people. We ought to become disciple makers. Disciple makers. Now, disciple makers are those who are not only concerned about their own spiritual growth, but are also concerned about the spiritual growth of others around them. Disciple makers. Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Concerned about other folks. We to accomplish the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, along with you always to the end of the age. This is what he's saying is that you can't be a disciple maker only concerned about your own spiritual walk and your own spiritual growth. You got to start being concerned about others. And so that's the phase that we've got to get to. And then out of those disciple makers, God often draws missionaries and ministers. And that's a God thing. We don't really control that. Ephesians 4:11-12. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, the building up of Christ. So look, I think that's how God wants us to grow. I think that's what God wants to be concerned about. That if we're not actively at the point where we're strong enough to make disciples, then we're not there yet. You know, that's where we need to get to. That's what God's called us to do. To start with being unbelievers, baby believers, ground disciples, and then disciple makers. And if God brings ministers and missionaries out of that, then praise the Lord. So, that's how we should grow. So what then is the church's responsibility in that growth? I mean, does the church have any responsibility to help facilitate that type of growth amongst the family of God? You better believe it does. It has a lot of response. That's what we're here for. It's to move people to be disciple makers. Go make disciples, he said. And churches that you know, I think as a church, that's what we should be strategizing to do. There are ministries and our programs and everything that we're about is to intentionally move people in that way. And churches that are not doing that need to strive to do that better. Have that strategy. So what are then our responsibilities? Well, the way I like to see that is the church has responsibilities to each of these groups of people. And this chart helps us see what those responsibilities are. First, we have responsibility to unbelievers. And what's our responsibility to the unbelievers in our community? Well, to share the gospel so that they might respond. We need to share the gospel that they might respond. Romans 10, 14, 15. I could use many verses here, but I'll use this one. Do we want lost people in our community to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Do we? Romans 10 says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it's written, beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. In other words, how are they going to believe if they don't know what to believe in? And they can't believe in Jesus unless they've heard about Jesus. They can't hear about Jesus unless somebody's told them about Jesus. Guess who God's sending to tell them about Jesus? Us. Right? So, we must do that. But now, as we do that, and as unbelievers become baby believers, what's our responsibility to baby believers? Well, we must establish baby believers so that they develop. And I'll probably, as I was thinking about that, change the word establish on this chart to say nurture. I think I like that better. We must nurture baby believers so that they develop, so that they grow. You know what it is? What would it be if you had a baby? You just had this baby. Like, oh, great, we have a baby now. And then you never fed it. You never cared for it. You didn't provide it a place to sleep and to rest and change its diapers and, you know, all these kind of things. What would happen to that baby? It would. And what would happen to you? You'd go to jail because that's child abuse. There's a lot of child abuse in the church that's going on. Spiritual child abuse. Because we see them saved. Yay! We got them saved! Amen! Good luck! All right, let's go. No. We've got a bigger responsibility. It's one of the reasons Al gave me the idea of having everybody stand. It was a tremendous idea. Because we as a church have a responsibility to Preston Hauenstein to see him grow in Christ. As we do every single person who becomes a believer here. Isn't that right? We have that responsibility. So, excuse me. That has to become a part of who we are. Now, once they're growing, once they got their feet on the ground and they're grounded now, what do we do with grounded disciples? Well, we must train grounded disciples so that they mature. In other words, we got to teach them the word so that they know what God expects, so that they're fed and they're strong and that God's being glorified in every aspect of their life. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. So we pour into people. We want to see people trained in righteousness in every area so that God, the glory of God might be seen in their marriage. The glory of God might be seen in their job. It might be seen in the relationships that they have with other people. It might be seen in, you name it. In every aspect you go, man, he must be a believer. She must be a believer. Why? Just because of the way they talk, the way they relate to people. It's growing in Christ, and we have a responsibility to continue to pour the truth of God's word, pour Christ into people. But it does not end there. We can't say, oh, I look like Christ now because, I don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do. I am holy. So I look like Jesus. Can I tell you something? Jesus was holy. He was righteous. But that's not where his mission stopped. He was about making disciples for the glory of God. And that's got to be what we're about. Okay? There is a good work for us to accomplish. We've got to not only be poured into, but we've got to start pouring out of ourselves into other people. If you go back to 2 Timothy 3:16, I just read that. It gets to that. Listen, let's read 16 and 17 again. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. That, here's the reason, that we might come to church and be very proud of how Christ-like we now are. No! It says that the man of God, or the woman of God as it may be complete, equipped for what? Every good work. There's work for us to do beyond these walls. There's just work that needs to be done. People in our community need to hear about Christ. They need to see the love of Christ. They need to experience the love of Christ. We need to be passing on what God has done in us into others. Whether it's lost people in our community, whether it's people that are kind of on the brink and they need to feel the love of Christ, the hands of Christ, or it's our children that need to be nurtured by older believers who are farther down the road of sanctification and righteousness and being mentored and grown. That's what 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 is about. Ty read that as we began. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, listen to this. In other words, Paul said, listen, what I handed down to you, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. In other words, you've heard from me. I want you to hand it to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, so listen, what you got from me, I've given to you. I've given you the gospel. I've given you the word of God. I've given you truth. I've given you righteousness. I've given it to you. Now listen, I want you to give it to other men who are mature and growing in Christ. So they'll turn around and give it to others that need it as well. The truth of God's righteousness in Christ cannot die with us. It's got to be handed off like a baton in a great race. It's got to be handed down. We've got to hand it down. And it's effort, it's work to train for this race. It is. But it must be done for us to accomplish our ultimate goal. And then as a response to that, God, in addition to us being disciple makers, draws out ministers and missionaries of whom we commission so that they'll turn around and multiply. Disciple makers reproduce themselves in others. Ministers and missionaries go out and they start churches and they reach communities and they multiply as well. Acts 13 points to Paul and Barnabas, and I won't read that, but they were being sent out. The church got them together, laid hands on them, and sent them off. And so if we're doing a good job, God should be raising up ministers and missionaries out of our body to go reach the world for Christ. So, now that was the part of the message I was looking forward to preaching. This next part of the message, I'm not. Because we've got to ask this question. How well are we doing? If we were going to break these, let's throw the chart on the board, on the screen here. If we were going to divide these up and say, okay, well, how well are we doing then in sharing the gospel with unbelievers so that they'll respond? How well are we being intentional evangelists so that people are coming to know Christ? Can I be real honest with you? Not too good. Not too good. And some of the reasons that we're not doing all that well at that is that your pastor's not that great of an evangelist. All right. I've been here long enough, it'll be 9 years in July. The church tends to take on the personality of its leader, certainly its key leader. Since I'm the pastor, I gotta own that. But I want you to know something. I've recognized that, and for the last 2 years I have been striving hard to push against that in my own self. I'll go into coffee shops as much as I can, sit down, just try to meet folks. Trying to meet folks. When I'm on the golf course and I get to play golf twice a week, I'll get out. My big goal is just to meet folks. I'm going to tell you what happened one evening this week. I was out there and I just hit balls for a few minutes, got done. This guy walked up and he was getting in the car. I just made a comment to him like, hey, did you hit him well? And he didn't really understand exactly what I said, but he was from Georgia. I'm saying, man, he came from Georgia, or at least his plate said he was from Georgia. He said, I didn't come from Georgia. I came from France. I said, wow, that's cool. So I started talking to the guy. The guy's name is Jean-Marc Rigal. And he works, he's a representative for somebody that owns several commercial jets. Apparently somebody very very wealthy. And he works out at the airport. I think apparently Dothan's one of like four places that Boeing jets can be worked on. Is that right? That's what he told me. And so he's like power of attorney for this guy. Anyway, so I started talking to the guy. We talked about where he was from. He's Roman Catholic. I mean, really cool guy. He goes all over the world. And I said, you should come to eat with us. I would love to have you come to eat. When are you off? He's only off on Sunday. I said, well, that's awesome. You should come to church. He said, I'd love to come to church with you. When are you going to be here? And we worked out, hopefully he's going to come Palm Sunday. Right. Hopefully, now I don't know for sure he might be gone, but if he is, he's going to come back in May, and he's going to come during a time in May. Now, that's something that a few years ago I'd have never done. But you know what I had to do? I got to get over myself. You got to meet people. You got to love people to show people the love of Christ. Right? And I wasn't a hard sell. We talked about Roman Catholicism a little bit. I talked about, being Protestant, being Baptist, that kind of thing. It was interesting. But he's going to come to church and he's going to hear the gospel. And so that's what we've got to do. We just got to do that. How well are we establishing? And by the way, on this other side, the people that we are reaching lost people, but they're typically our children. It's typically who we are. Like what we said, Preston, we're pouring in them, have a great children's ministry that leads them, children and youth. And Preston's a youth. Establishing baby believers so that they develop. How well do we do that? Well, we've got some things in place, but by and large, those things are within our children's ministry and our youth ministry, where we're moving people. We don't have a lot of those things in place when it comes to our adult ministry. We do have our discovery class, and I go over I shoot a big gun in that class. We talk about major doctrines and what we believe and why we're Baptists and what's that about and all those kind of things. But that's kind of it. But the reason I started asking, why don't we do more there? We would do more there if we were reaching more lost people. Does that make sense? Now, let me tell you something that we do well. We train some grounded disciples so that they mature like crazy. We got us some Bible studies. And we got us some stuff for us. I mean, don't we? I mean, we got worship services. We got prayer meetings. We got men's Bible studies. We got women's Bible studies. We got Bible studies for children. We got Bible studies for youth. We have all kind of children's ministry, all kind of youth ministries, all kind of women aspects. When we did this with our Sunday school classes, we wrote all these things down and it just took forever. I mean, we just filled this line up. By and large, we are a church of fairly grounded disciples. But the problem with that is at this point, is it's just still being poured into us. It's being poured into us. We need to be a disciple-making church where we're equipping disciple-makers. We're not that strong yet. So they're reproducing themselves in others. We'll talk briefly about that and then pray that God will draw some ministers and missionaries out of. And God is doing some of that. And for that, we're super grateful. But let's talk about this issue with being, grounded disciples for a moment and the problems. Because what I realized when I developed this is that churches tend to be very strong in their strengths tend to be strong in one of these lanes, one of these areas. Like some churches are really strong at evangelism, but they get them saved and then it's kind of like they don't do anything with them. I call these churches dazed and confused churches because they got folks have heard the gospel and respond, but they don't know what they're doing. They don't talk about the truth of God's word. They don't feed their sheep. They don't help their children grow, their babies grow. And so what's the problem there? The problem there is care. I don't know if you can see that as care. And then I have pastored actually a couple of churches that were baby believer churches that they were really strong in feeding milk to babies, but they never wanted to feed more than milk. They want everyone to try great things for God and do great things for God. And the reason for that, they want to go deep in the preaching and deep in the Bible study and didn't want to be very mission-minded. The reason is because certain people that had control didn't want to relinquish control to the Almighty. Because in a church, either God's in control or you're in control. Right? And we had a fight or two in that church. Now, other churches that tend to be very strong in training grounded disciples so that they mature but are not doing real well in these other areas, they're having a lot poured into them, but not a lot's being poured out of them into other people. I call that fat and happy. A lot come in, not a whole lot going out. And church, if I could just be real honest with you, I think that's where we are. I think we're fat and happy. I think we're comfortable. And I think there's a number of churches in Dothan that are pretty much right where we are. And what's the problem? the problem is consumerism. I mean, we use the terminology of that. What do you do? Well, I'm church shopping. See which, you know, what church has what I need, what I want, what I can offer. What? You should not be asking what the church can do for you. You can ask, you should be asking what you can do in the church for the kingdom of God. You see? And so we start judging churches based on what does this ministry offer? What does this ministry offer? And what can I learn here? And how can I grow here? And we're not going to move if we're content there. So we've got to get discontent. We've got to stop struggling with the 80-20 principle where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. As a church, we must own the mission of God. We must own it. And that means we've got to pour out of ourselves into other people. And when we do that, I think God is going to do radical things. And then the cycle just continues to go. It's continuing to go. Let's see. God. All right. Real quick. Where do we need to address this? First, it needs to be addressed in the area of evangelism. Okay. Now, I don't think we're going to be overly effective doing more cold call evangelism. All right. I think it had its day. It has place. But I just don't see that really working all that well in the 21st century. Well, here's what I do see working. Relationships. Getting to know people. Love people. Getting out of your comfort zone. Meeting people. And then see if there's an opportunity to talk about things that matter. Talk about faith. And you may have that opportunity, and you're equipped to do that. So do that. Talk to them about the Lord, and do it in love. Don't beat them over the head like they're wrong and you're right. Listen, you didn't convince yourself. The Holy Spirit had to convince you. The Holy Spirit will have to convince them too. So look, do what I've been trying to do with people I meet in coffee shops, what I did with John Mark, is, hey, look, get to know them, take them out to eat, invite them to church. I'm telling you something that God uses to convince people of the truth of the gospel. Healthy community. Healthy community of faith that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is fundamentally different, that shows the love of Christ in a way that the world just cannot do, that teaches the Word of God, that shares the gospel. That is convincing. But again, we got to get out of our comfort zone and invite people. Talk to people. Take people out. Enjoy. Go to ball games and get into other people's lives. Create what we call, there's a phrase called refrigerator rights. Y'all know what refrigerator rights are? Are friends that are such close friends that if you are, how many people do you have that you're such close friends that if you go over to their house, you can just walk right up to their refrigerator, open it up, get whatever you want out of that refrigerator, sit down, start eating it or drinking it or whatever it is, and never even have to say thank you. That's refrigerator rights. How many friends you got like that? Not many. Can you imagine somebody doing that in your home? What is she doing? I got one. He's sitting on his front row. My refrigerator. He said my refrigerator's empty. You're right, brother, it is. You see what I'm saying? Community. That's strong, if that reaches out, produces evangelism. And so we got to invite them in. You got to get to know people. You got to take chances with your heart. We got to do that. And I think we can. And I think we need to work on some areas. We invite them to church. Real quickly, I think we need to address our facilities in such a way that produces right community. I think when we need to invite, you know, you'll meet a lot of young families in Dothan. You need to invite them to church. When they get here, they need to know that children matter to us. And I want to tell you something. We have the best children's discipleship program of any church that I know of. We've worked harder on it. If your child will come and start when they're just a small child and go all the way through our Sunday school discipleship program to their senior year, they will have a better biblical worldview and education than I did when I finished my first master's degree from seminary. Why? Because we're teaching them all the same stuff. We're doing it in an age-graded way so that they get it, and they get it over time. So it shapes not just their mind, but it shapes their worldview. It shapes the way they see things. Thus, it shapes the decisions they make. Thus, it shapes the direction their life takes. It's huge. And we've worked incredibly hard on that. We have some of the best teachers in the state of Alabama teaching our children. So it's incredible. And our youth in the same way. Children and youth growing. But when you look at our facilities, it doesn't really say that. Right, we got good facilities, but it's the stale. It's very academic. And so it would be awesome if when they showed up, they wouldn't be turned off by just the look. So we got to work on programs and processes. I'll show quick pictures of what I'd like our children's ministry to look like with some kind of check-in. Kind of think VBS on steroids. Not that we have to use that, but something picturesque. Next picture, next slide, just real quickly. Just speaks, it's color. And I personally would like to see the scriptures, the pictures of the scriptures telling the story of the truth of God's word on the walls, especially in some of the younger areas. Keep going. We got to go. I know it's time to go. There's some worship area there. All right. What else I got here? Some slides going from the second floor to the first floor, which I'd like to get on those. You see that? Now that's just one thing. So when they show up, they go, oh, wait a minute, this church cares about children. And we do. But what we have of greatest value won't be the facilities. They'll be great. But it will be what we teach them. But it doesn't stop there. We also need to address our youth. Because right now, Dustin's done a tremendous job. Our youth group has outgrown the space that they're in. I honestly think we need to build some type of space for our youth where they can worship, where they can have our Bible studies, where everything they need, that they can just continue to grow as they are and use the lot of the youth area for some of the children's idea that we have. But it doesn't end there, because our adults and our senior adults are also making relationships and contacting people and having community. And so we need to develop, I think, this building over here so that it is state-of-the-art adult discipleship building, adult education building, so that you will be proud to invite your friends over and parents over, where it's a place for you to drink coffee and sit down and talk. There's a place for classes to intermingle and fellowship. There's a place for senior adults to play games and continue to create those relationships. We need to be able to use that second floor. It's going to require an elevator. It's going to require a lot of work. It's going to require a lot of money. But the goal is not the end so that we can have nice stuff. The goal is so that the facilities felicitate the mission. Man, that's hard. I don't know if I said that right. So that the buildings work for what we need them to. Facilitate. At least I didn't cuss when I was trying to get that out. Now, what does all that look like right now? I'm not sure. But I think that's... Please don't walk away and say he wants to do renovation. Yeah, but that's not the goal. The goal is being captivated by God's glory, connected to God's family, committed to God's mission. And we need our facilities to help us do that. Right? Okay. Gracious Father, a lot to talk about this morning. Lord, what we're talking about is bigger than any of us, certainly bigger than me. It's a vision that you've given to your church, a vision that I think Mount Gilead needs to grab hold of with both hands. Lord, give us grace to do what we cannot do on our own. Give us grace to become a church that is powerfully effective in kingdom work and glorifying God by creating Christ followers who change the world. Worship, fellowship, ministry. Father, you're God and there's no other. There's none like you. Therefore, we should look so fundamentally different from the rest of the world. Help us, Father. I don't know what all that means. I've kind of told the church all that you've given me at this point. God, would you give us grace as we seek to accomplish what your will is together as one. If this is your vision, give us your power to accomplish it. If it is not, then crush it before we take another step. We want your will to be accomplished in us. For your great name's sake, for the sake of the world around us. and for the sake of our own hearts and our children and families and so forth. If you're here and you don't know Christ, it's where it starts. Your spiritual life starts with Christ. Would you turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And you grow from there. Father, change the hearts of those that are lost. Change all of our hearts so that we're not content with where we are, but we strive to grow. To be disciple makers, if you have told us to go make disciples of all nations. So may we be faithful to start in our own city, our own homes, our own church, and move forward to the world. We glorify you, Father, now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're